of the evening. It's lovely to be with you back in Leven again this evening, and we trust that God will bless you as we turn to the Word of God. Now, can we turn to the book of Leviticus, please, and chapter 23. I understand from Brother Stephen, who's not here tonight, so I've not been able to check with him when I came in the door, but you've been going through the Feast of the Lord from Leviticus chapter 23. And I understand tonight we're on to the Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets, I hope. So that is what is on my heart for this evening. And if you heard it last week, I'm afraid you're having it again. Leviticus chapter 23, please. Leviticus chapter 23. And just for connection, I don't intend to go over the first verses in any great detail at all, but just for connection, we'll start at verse 1 and then jump down. So Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. And then if you come down to verse 22, please. Verse number 22. And I've skipped over, you'll understand, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. And at verse 22, we read this. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, then ye shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now come across to the book of Numbers, please, in chapter 29, to the parallel passage there, which has a slightly different focus. Numbers chapter 29, and verse number 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savour unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram, and 1/10 deal for one lamb, throughout the seven lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you, beside the burnt offering of the month, and his meat offering, and the daily burnt offering, and his meat offering, and their drink offerings, according unto their manner, for a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Now, one last reading in the New Testament this time, and the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 24. We will read and refer to some other scriptures, but this is a key verse for this subject, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. We're breaking into this discourse of the Lord Jesus, and he's speaking about the end times, and at verse number 29, so Matthew 24 verse 29, the Lord Jesus says, Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they, not you, shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other. Now God will bless these readings to us, and the other scriptures we will refer to as we look together at this very interesting subject. At the beginning of chapter 23 and verse number 1, we read this word feasts. And what it literally means, you've probably been told in previous nights, is an appointed time, or it can mean an appointed place, or an appointed meeting or gathering together. And so what is contained in chapter 23 of Leviticus are festivals which were to occur at appointed times. These were celebrations in the life of the nation of Israel, and they were at times appointed by God. Now, you've probably been told that this list was probably compiled for as a manual, really, for the priests. Leviticus was particularly a priestly manual, but I have no doubt that this formed part of the instruction that the priest passed on to the people to tell them about these national holidays. That's really what they were. You know, just yesterday, I think it was St. Andrew's Day. Now, that never used to be a day off work, but now if you work for the Scottish Government, St. Andrew's Day is a day off work. You know, the Scottish Government has an agenda there. There is a significance to that. And I'm not really interested in your politics, and I don't have any to speak of. But the reason that they have done that and made it a holiday, the St. Andrew's Day, is because they want people to be more patriotic. They want this national day to mean something. And when you study these festivals or these celebrations, as you have been doing, you will find that there was significance in every single national holiday. God wanted the people of that day to learn something from the national holidays. It wasn't just, oh, this is great, here's a day off work, I can switch the telly on, I can watch some films, I can go out to the park. It was none of these things. There was a learning, a significance, and something of importance that God had for his people on these national holidays. And I guess that few of them back then, in the days that we are reading about in Leviticus, realized that God had foreshadowed the whole story of the nation of Israel from beginning to end in their national holidays. I guess that there was not many people cottoned on to that at that time. And with the benefit of hindsight, we can look back and say, wow, isn't God amazing? He took the very things from the beginning of Israel to the end of their existence, and he has made a story, a panorama, out of these national holidays. And we shouldn't really be surprised, should we? Because chapter 23 starts off, and verse 23, where the Feast of Trumpets begins, says, "The Lord spake unto Moses." And that's what punctuates significant points in this chapter. I'll not deviate off there, but a significant points in this chapter that say, "The Lord spake unto Moses," not before every single feast or festival. And so when something is divine in origin, we shouldn't be surprised if it does something amazing, like tell us the story of the nation and their future a way back before any of it happens. Now, you've been told, I'm sure, and just for clarity before I launch into the Feast of Trumpets, that there are at least 7 appointed festivals or celebrations, national holidays, set out in chapter 23. Okay. Some people debate about this. They say the Sabbath at the beginning is also a festival. Some people say that unleavened bread and Passover should join together. I'm not really worried about that. My business is the Feast of Trumpets tonight, and you can debate over those things yourself if you like. The big lessons which you will have been learning, the lesson about Passover is a lesson all about redemption. The lesson about unleavened bread is a lesson all about righteous living. The lesson you've been learning about the Feast of First Fruits is, of course, resurrection. And the lesson you've been learning, I'm sure, about Pentecost was a day of great revival in Jerusalem at the advent of the Holy Spirit. What we'll think about tonight is that the Feast of Trumpets is a day of regathering. Regathering of the nation of Israel. I'll come back to that and explain it more. In the future, you'll read about atonement and hear about atonement, and that will be a day of repentance. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, a day of restoration. I don't call it a day of rest because Sabbath is really the day of rest if you want to have all your hours. So, a day of regathering. I'm going to think about 3 things, and I want to try to keep it a fairly high level tonight. I don't want to get you down into the nitty gritty. It would be a disaster if I was speaking about the Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets and you all fell asleep. So I'll try to keep it straight and to the point. I want to think about three things tonight. I want to think firstly about when did this festival happen? Like what date? Where did it come in the calendar? The second thing we will think about is what actually was to take place at this national holiday. So when did it happen and what was actually to be done? And then we'll finish with the why question, which is maybe the one you're most interested in, because you'll be saying to yourself, so what? What does it matter that it happened then? What does it matter that it happened in this way on that day? You'll be interested, I think, probably most of all, in why. So what? What does it all mean? So we will think about that lastly. When did it happen? Let's look at this together. You'll need to keep your Bible open. I will refer to the text. Hopefully you will like that and think that's a good thing. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 24. It says to us, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month. Did you hear that? In the seventh month, in the first day of the month. So what had happened before this in the calendar? Well, I've just said, the three national holidays that happened in the springtime. We love the springtime, don't we? It's a lovely time of year. Well, three of Israel's national holidays happened in the springtime. That was the Passover, that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that was the Feast of First Fruits. They happened in the springtime. And this festival, this national holiday, was the first of the ones that came in the late summer. Some of the national holidays happened in the springtime, the rest happened in late summertime. I'm sorry, I should have included Pentecost in the springtime ones. That tells me something, and you may think this is very obvious. The festivals happened chronologically. Okay? And interestingly, they are all pointed towards events which have happened also chronologically. You'll learn that in the last meetings when you've been doing this subject. Okay? So the first one in the calendar was Passover. That was fulfilled, Apostle Paul tells us, or it pointed towards the death of Christ on the cross. He says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was the next in the calendar, the Apostle Paul likewise says, that's also pointed towards the pure life that has been created by the Lord Jesus actually entering into the grave. It's as living as possible. The Feast of First Fruits, well, that was the next thing that happened in the calendar, literally, wasn't it? When the Lord Jesus rose out from among the dead. And he's the first fruits of them that sleep. And the day of Pentecost, which is next in the national calendar, isn't this amazing? In Acts chapter 2, we are told when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what happened? It was the advent of God's Holy Spirit. And so what we find is that not only do these feasts progress chronologically, but the things they point forward to have all so far happened chronologically. Now, we've come to the Feast of Trumpets. I'm sorry, but I can't think of anything that has actually happened that I can say it's been fulfilled. Do you know what? It hasn't been fulfilled yet. It hasn't been fulfilled yet, and we'll think about that. What happened immediately before? So we thought that there was these festivals in the springtime, but what happened right before the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets? This is important. We read it in verse number 22. Look at verse number 22 again. It's weird, this verse, in one sense. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reap. And it's immediately after this that God tells us about the Feast of Trumpets. This is a little hinge verse that comes between the spring festivals and the late summer festivals, and it talks about the way in which you should harvest your land. The harvest is going on in between the late summer and the spring, and there's a little instruction just inserted here. Now the interesting thing is, every single other thing in this chapter is associated with a holiday or a national celebration, except this verse. This verse stands alone. It's just as if it's inserted there as an afterthought about instructions for the harvest. I think it's a lovely illustration, I'm picking my words carefully, a lovely illustration of the acceptable year of our Lord that we live in today. The time when God is blessing poor people. Strangers. Who are they? Or Jews and Gentiles that are willing to say that they're just sinners and they need God's Son. And there's a great harvest going on just now across the world. And people are in the field and there's people being blessed. In between Pentecost, that happened 2,000 years ago, and the Feast of Trumpets that is still to come. So you can go away and think about that. But it's just an illustration. We don't take a doctrine from this passage. What happens after this? Well, think about when did this celebration happen? What happens after this? Well, I should have read verse 26, if you can look at that with me. What comes after the Feast of Trumpets? Verse 26 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this same 7th month," 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, "there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls." So immediately after the Feast of Trumpets is the Day of Atonement, and so I think there must be some connection. The Feast of Trumpets must in some way prepare the way for the celebration, the Day of Atonement. We'll think about that and come back to it later. This appears to have been a one-day festival, and it ushered in the month that would contain the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacle. Was there any other significance about this date, you might be wondering? The first of the 7th month. What does it matter, really? Well, there's one thing that's quite interesting is, it was the 7th month in the calendar which was followed by the priests. But in the civil calendar, the calendar that was followed by the government, it was the first month. This was New Year. This was the 1st of January equivalent for us. And so it was a beginning, a fresh start. It was a celebration of the fact it was a new year, it was a New Year's festival. You might be interested in some of the other things if you search through the Bible, what else happened in the 7th month if you trace it through the Bible. You can go and look at this yourself, but I'll pick out some things and tell you about them. In 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 2, this was the month when the ark was brought into the newly built temple and the glory of the Lord came down. God was dwelling with his people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 1, the 7th month is mentioned as a day of renewal amongst the people, a day of revival, when the people started to give willingly their possessions for the Lord's work. In Ezra chapter 3, it says that those that came back to build the temple, they kept a feast commencing on the first day of the 7th month, because it was a time of revival and a time of renewal. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we learn that on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the scribe read and gave the sense of the book of the law to the gathered company, and they wept. There was also a time of revival. You can trace it through yourself, but I think what you'll find when you trace through the 7th month, and particularly the first day of the month, the 7th month is always linked with blessing, renewal, and revival. God intended that this festival, this national holiday, would be the beginning of blessing, always. And every time people got involved with the national holidays mentioned in the 7th month, you know what? It was always great times of revival, great times of blessing. You know, wouldn't it be great as we look at this national holiday in a very simple way, that it would begin to be a blessing to us. That it would be the beginning of revival for us. That it would be the beginning of renewal for us. You know, we all need renewal. We all need restoration. We all need some level of recovery. Wouldn't it be a great thing if that happened, even as we considered the Feast of Trumpets? So that's when it happened. What actually happened at this national holiday, you might wonder. Well, look at verse 24 with me of chapter 23. So Leviticus 23, verse 24. And first thing you'll read is, it was a Sabbath. On this day you shall have a Sabbath. That means it was a set period of rest. which was in addition to the weekly Sabbath, which was set down at the beginning of the chapter. Look at verse 25. It says, "Ye shall do no servile work therein." So what happened on this national holiday? The first thing that happened is they stopped work. Oh, we love stopping work, don't we? We love getting out at 5 o'clock. Maybe half five, maybe six, maybe seven. I don't know what your shifts are. Maybe you don't have a set finish time. We love it. It's like home time when you're at school. The bell rings, we're out. Hey! We love stopping work. We love, I think, putting down the mundane and doing the things we love. Now, some people have the great joy of absolutely loving the thing they do for a living. Other people, well, it's just a thing they do to earn the beans so that they can look after their family and the people that depend on them. But for the children of Israel, it seems that for this festival, God wanted these people to put aside the mundane, to be freed up to concentrate on the things God wants them to learn on this day. That's why they weren't allowed to do work. Some people say they were only allowed to do light duties, maybe so. Some people say it was a complete cessation of labour. Whatever you think, it was not an ordinary day. It was not a get up, go to work, 9 to 5, come home day. It was a day when attention and focus was on the things of God. That's the first thing that marked this day. It was a day when they stopped work. Notice the next thing, please. In verse 24, it says that it was a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now, this is one word in the original, blowing of trumpets. I know it's three words in our authorized version. It's one word in the original language, only one. And it's from the word for a tumult, or a loud noise, or a clamour. Okay? And it has different meanings depending on its use. And it doesn't always mean with a musical instrument. You know, the translators got a little bit excited and put the word trumpet in there for good reasons. But the word trumpet isn't actually there, would you believe it? The Feast of Trumpets, and we're not even sure if it was blown with trumpets. I think it was, for other reasons that will come to. But they even said the word trumpets here. I'll tell you what, it wasn't just a day when they stopped work. It was a day when they shouted loudly. A day when they shouted loudly. That's the second thing that happened on this day. Whatever you believe about what musical instruments were involved, and I'll come to that in a moment, it was a day when a loud acclamation was to be heard. A loud noise. You know, sometimes, you know, I've got two young children, two boys, and see when they get really excited, the noise levels are unbearable. Well, this day was to be a day of acclamation, a day of loud noise. The word that's used here is the same word for the blowing of trumpets. It's the word that's used when the children of Israel are walking around the walls of Jericho. And you remember it says that eventually they were to give a shout. They were to give a shout. It's exactly the same word here. The people were to come together and they were to give a great shout. And what a day it was. It was a day of loud noise. It was not only a day when they stopped work and a day when they shouted loudly. It was a day, thirdly, when they stood together. Look at verse 24 again. It says this memorial of blowing of trumpets was an holy convocation. You've heard the word further up. Maybe other people have told you what it means as well. That word comes from the idea to cry out or to call. And the idea is a holy convocation is a group of people who have been summoned to assemble together. The idea that it's a holy convocation means that they were being summoned for something sacred. Something that was to be set apart for God. And so, when it says it was to be a day where there was a holy convocation, it means that there was to be a day when there was to be a sacred assembling together where attention was to be focused on God. That's what the strange words holy convocation actually mean. So it was a day when they were to all get together and stand together. Some people think before the tabernacle, before the Lord. The next thing about this day is, look at verse 24, it says, it was not only a Sabbath, and I skipped over it, it was a memorial day, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And it, and my next day says, it signified remembrance. It was a memorial, it was a reminder or a repentance, or a remembrance. Now only the national holiday known as the Feast of Trumpets in this chapter is called a memorial. Some people get very excited about that. In Exodus chapter 12, it says that Passover is also a memorial in exactly the same way, and unleavened bread is also a memorial. So it's not the only national holiday that was known as a memorial. But I still think it's of significance and note that in this chapter, it's the only national holiday called a memorial. You say, what does it mean? Well, the word is used, do you remember how the high priest used to go into the tabernacle? And do you remember that when instructions had been given for the tabernacle, instructions were also given for the clothing of the high priest? And garments of glory and beauty were described by the Lord for the high priest. And on his shoulders were to be stones which spoke of each tribe. It wasn't to remind the high priest of something in the past. Or it wasn't so that the high priest would remember, oh yeah, that's the name of the 12 tribes. He knew them very well. The whole thing was an illustration to show that when the high priest was dressed in those clothes, that he was bringing the tribes as a reminder to God about his people. Now, does God forget? No, God doesn't forget. But the reason God gave that symbolism is to show that he doesn't forget that the tribes were ever before him on the shoulders of the high priest. Now, this day of memorial at the Feast of Trumpets was exactly the same type of thing. It was a day when there was a memorial to God. They were saying, God, remember we are here. Now, it wasn't because God has a bad memory and forgets. God designed the thing so that the people would always realize that they're ever before him. Every year they would stand before him and shout. And God was just wanting them to understand, I see you. And I hear you. And I've not forgotten about you. Oh, it was a day that signified remembrance. And you can go and trace that memorial word through and you'll find it very interesting. Lastly, and then we'll come to why did it happen. We need to move it a bit. It was a day when they sacrificed to God. Would you look at verse 25? And it says in verse 25, not only shall you do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It was a day when they were to sacrifice to God. Now, we would need to go over to the parallel passage in Numbers 29 where we read to find out exactly what they were to offer. What animals were they to bring? What were they to do? The detail is not given for us here in Leviticus. But in Leviticus, we learn, in Numbers we learn, that there was to be burnt offerings of a bullock, a ram, and 7 lambs, a meat offering, and different amounts for each animal, and there was also to be a sin offering. Now, the interesting thing is, remember what date this was all happening on. This was the first day of our month. Now, in Numbers 28, if you're following this, in Numbers 28, God had said, on the first day of every month, you need to bring extra sacrifices. To mark the fact you've started a new month, you need to bring extra sacrifices. So it was already a day when there were lots of sacrifices being offered. And don't forget that the Israelites had to bring sacrifices every day anyway. Every day, the priest would put the offerings on the altar. And there was also voluntary sacrifices that you could do, as well as the obligatory sacrifices. So I'm saying here, there was a lot of animals killed on that day. A lot, even more than usual. It was a day when there was a lot of sacrifice. For the sacrifice, always express, I think, these three things cover the meaning of sacrifice in almost every occurrence. It expresses testimony, Every time an Israelite brought an animal to be offered, or a priest put an animal on the altar, or killed an animal, what were they saying? They were saying, I believe in God, and the God who has given me instructions about sacrifice, I'm trusting Him, I'm worshipping Him, I have a link with Him. It was an act of testimony, this sacrifice. Sacrifice is also, too, an expression of personal inadequacy. It was always saying, I'm not good enough myself, so that's why I'm killing this animal. So it was testimony, it was inadequacy, and it was also devotion. Devotion. Sacrifice to God of animals was always saying, I love God more than my possessions. I'm willing to put my possessions on the altar and in effect illustrate that I'm on the altar by putting this animal down for God. And so, it was a day where there was sacrifice to God. So, just a reminder, when did it happen? It happened on the first day of the seventh month. That was significant for many reasons that I've mentioned. What exactly happened? It was a day that they stopped work. They shouted loudly. They stood together. It signified remembrance. And it was a day when they sacrificed unto God. Now, why? Why on earth did all this happen? For the first answer, let's go across to the book of Numbers and chapter number 10. I'm going to try to base our lessons about this from the Bible. That's a good idea. Numbers chapter 10. And my first lesson is going to be found here. Why on earth did God have a day when they were to blow these trumpets, if they blew trumpets, and shout loudly before Him? Numbers 10 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Verse 3. And when they shall blow at them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves together. Assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 5. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. Verse 7. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. Verse number 10. And by the way, verse number 10 is a proof text to say that they did actually blow the trumpets on these days, maybe not the actual silver trumpets, but it's even verse 10, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, so they definitely would have blown it on the first of the seventh month anyway, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Why did it happen? Well, Numbers 10 teaches us that trumpet blows were used to get the attention of the people of God and to gather God's people together. So what's the first lesson for us? God wanted their attention. That's why every year they had to have this big shouting match. Every year they had to blow perhaps the ram's horn, perhaps the silver trumpets, but they had to make this loud noise. Why? To remind themselves that God wanted their attention and God wanted them to be a gathered people before Him. Now, things haven't changed in the church age as far as that goes. God still wants His people's attention. God wants us to be focused on Him. There are times when stillness is necessary rather than service. You know, it's a great thing to do things in service for the Lord. There is no better thing to do. But there's also a great need to be still and to give God our attention. Well, it might be just half an hour before we go to work in the morning with our Bible and in prayer. It might not be anything grand, but there is such a need to just daily be still and give God our attention. You know, God wanted their attention because He knew how possible it is for spiritual slumber to set in amongst the people of God. You see, did that get done away with the change of dispensation? Was that done away with when the church was born in Acts chapter 2, the spiritual slumber ceased to exist? No, it didn't. And what you find when you look in Revelation is that there's an assembly that's spoken about, a church in one of the seven churches, and it seems that they're asleep to their condition. Several of the churches seem to be in that condition, that they're spiritually slumbering, lukewarm. Not one thing, not the other. Just something in the middle. You know something? Satan wants us to be lukewarm Christians. He wants to lull us asleep with the nonsense of the day, with the things that other people fixate on and give all their attention to. I'm not going to give you a list of prohibitions. I'm going to tell you the positive thing. Let us have our primary attention on God and the things of God. That's what God's looking for. We need a feast of trumpets in our experience, that we would hear the shouting and that we would know God wants our attention. That's why God gave it to the people. Second lesson is that God wanted these people to reflect on their condition before Him. Turn with me quickly, please, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews and chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 18 for connection. The Hebrew writer is speaking about Mount Sinai when the law was given to Moses. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more. What's the Hebrew writer telling us? He's telling us that at Mount Sinai there was a loud noise and there was the sound of blowing of trumpets as God in all his solemn holiness handed down the law to Moses. Do you not think it's possible that as the trumpet was blown on the Feast of Trumpets and as the loud sound was given, the people remembered the story of the loud noise at Sinai and they remembered the giving of the law and they said, you know what? We've not kept the law. We're not what we should be. We failed God. That's what God was looking for them to realize. He was also looking for them to realize, because you remember I said that the Day of Atonement came next, that they needed a sacrifice. They needed someone to carry their sins. God wanted the people to reflect on their condition before Him. A stocktake at the outset of the new year for them, from a civil calendar perspective, God wanted them to have a stocktake and say, how am I before God? You know, it's a good thing even as Christians to do a spiritual stocktake and say, how am I doing? I wonder how I would do. Are we making progress in the things of God? You know, the progress for Christians is not just something we do when we're young Christians. It's something we keep on doing until we get home to glory, because we're not the finished articles, are we? None of us. And the master potter is gently moulding and constructing and is looking for yielded people who will just let him mould them a little bit more like the Lord Jesus before they go home to heaven. God wanted them to reflect on their condition before him, and he wants us to do the same. Thirdly, and this is perhaps most important, God wanted them to understand that he will keep his promises. I've said already that it was a memorial day to show that God had not forgotten about them. Okay? The trumpet sound that gathered the people together every single year was to be a continual reminder to them what? That they were not yet in the land. That they did not yet occupy all the land God had promised. That the wonderful conditions God had promised Abraham and their forefathers had not happened. And every day, every year, when they shouted the big shout, they would remember this. We're not in the land. We're gathering together in a wilderness. We're gathering together and we don't possess everything. It would be a reminder, too, that God had promised they would be gathered back into the land. Now, let's reference this very quickly. I know you believe it and you know it, but let's know why we believe it and know it. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And if you know this passage at all, you'll know I'm turning to the Valley of Dry Bones. And I'll just go to the interpretation of it. Ezekiel's shown a vision, and in Ezekiel 37 verse 11, Ezekiel is told, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land." And every year they would remember that it's not yet been fulfilled. We're still not in the land. But God has promised. And they would remember as they heard the sound of the trumpet about another promise if they fulfill, if they kept the store. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 27. We'll be finished soon, don't worry. Isaiah 27. This is most interesting. It says in Isaiah 27 and verse 13, "And it shall come to pass in that day." What day? Well, chapter 25 tells us it's the day when tears are wiped away and death is swallowed up in victory. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." What had God promised? God had promised that a trumpet would call them back to the land. And every year when they heard that trumpet, they would remember, there's going to be a day when we will hear the great trump, and at the great trump, there will be time to go back to the land. That's what they should have learned from it. They should have learned that God will keep his promise. The Lord Jesus told us the very same thing. We read it, didn't we? He promised in Matthew 24 that the angels will go forth at the sound of the trumpet and gather his elect from the four corners of the earth back to Jerusalem. God will keep his promises to Israel, and they will be in the land again. And that's what the Feast of Trumpets is all pointing forward to. That there's going to be a great gathering of Israel again. And here then will come the Day of Atonement, and I'll not spoil the next message for next week, but listen, the great Day of Atonement will come, and they will set their eyes on Christ and see him as they have never seen him before. And they will look on him who they pierced and saying, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities." There's going to be a day of national conversion in Israel, and it's the Feast of Trumpets that will usher it in. The great trump will sound, and the gathering will take place. You say, "So what? We're not Israel." You're absolutely right, we're not Israel. You know what? If we can't trust God to keep his promises to Israel, then we can't trust God to keep his promises to us. That's why you hear the preachers going on and on about the fact God will keep his promises to Israel. Why? Because if God is a liar to Israel, he might be a liar to us. But I'm telling you this, he's absolutely true to Israel, and he will gather them in. And they will be converted. And they will worship the Lord Jesus in a day to come. And I tell you this, he'll keep his promises to us. So we're listening for a different trumpet, aren't we? Are we listening for the trump of God? Voice of Archangel. We're looking for the shouts when the Lord Jesus says, as it were, illustratively, "Come up hither. It's time to go home." And we'll be lifted away before the great tribulation. And before that trumpet sound is actually issued to Israel to call them back to the land, we'll not be part of all of that. We'll be away home in glory. And I'm looking forward to that day. And I tell you this, because of the Feast of Trumpets, I tell you, I have absolute confidence that God will keep his promises to you and me. He went away, he said he's coming back again to take us unto himself. Well, my brother, my sister, we're going home. And it might be today. It might be today. How bright that blessed hope. Jesus will come. Let us our heads lift up. Jesus will come. The Lord Jesus is coming back and might come back tonight. He keeps his promises. He's not forgotten about them. Lastly, and this is important before I finish. I'm sorry if I've gone over the time. I'm not actually sure what time is finished. Lastly, God wanted the eyes of the nation to be towards the Saviour and His sacrifice. I've told you already that it was the preparatory pathway to the Day of Atonement. When they would see the goats taken, one of which the Lord's will tell, and one which would be offered in the other way. And they were to learn this, that God wants our attention focused on that which will save our souls from their sins. Our eyes are to be fixed on the Saviour. They should have been looking for the sin bearer. And didn't John say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that carries it away"? And they missed him. They rejected him. But the Bible says, as I've said already, he's coming back, and the next time when they see him, I tell you, they will not be able to take their eyes off him. And what was intended by the Feast of Trumpets, a great shout that they might look for Christ, it will all come true one day, and they will fix their eyes on him. Oh, my brother, my sister, we don't have long, perhaps, until our eyes will be truly fixed on the Lord Jesus. Our actual eyes will see him and be like him, for we shall see him as he is, John says. But you know something, we have the great privilege, don't we, of making our lives focused on the Saviour and his sacrifice now. We don't need to wait for eternity to set our eyes on Christ. The scriptures are full of them. My brother, my sister, wouldn't it be a great meeting if we, even if we forgot all the rest of it, but we left this place focused more on the Saviour and his sacrifice? Well, it'd be all worth it thinking about the Feast of Trumpets tonight. So as we think about this day, a day of loud acclamation, a day of blowing of trumpets, maybe something that stirs our spirits, and even though it's not primarily about us, we can learn lessons about God's dealings with his people in every generation, every dispensation. And may, as we leave this place, may we lift our feet just a little bit higher and open our ears just a little bit wider as we listen for the shout as the Lord comes to take his people home. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Our God and Father, we thank you this evening for our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his sacrifice. And we thank thee that once in the end of age has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We thank thee for that day, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would come out of the holy place after having taken the blood in and appear before the people. And Father, we thank thee that there will be a day of manifestation ushered in by that Feast of Trumpets, that great trump that will be sounded then. And oh, Father, we thank thee that every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. And what a mourning there will be as they think about what he did for them. Father, we will just thank thee tonight for what he has done for us in saving our souls and bearing our sins and giving us a hope and giving us a future. Father, help us to live more for him in the little time we have left in here. Part us with thy blessing and take us to our homes in safety, as we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll maybe take time just to sing a verse of a hymn before we leave. Hymn number 76. 76, verse 1 says, "How bright that blessed hope, Jesus will come. Let us our heads lift up, Jesus will come." We'll sing verses 1 and 3, please. 1 and 3, just keeping our seats, of hymn number 76, and then the meeting is over. Thank you very much for your attention.
How bright that blessed hope, Jesus will come. Yeah.
Amen.